Take your Bibles this morning. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 20. We're going to begin our series. We do it about every 3 years on the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments, which is the rule of law that most folks around the world have gone by those commandments for years, every set of law. There's been volumes and volumes and volumes of legislation with the intent of enforcing those Ten Commandments. About every culture in the world, it's wrong to steal, it's wrong to kill, to murder, it's wrong to do all those things that the Ten Commandments that God put down. And there's a great battle against the Ten Commandments. It's been going on for quite a few years in our country. They've booted them out of the schoolhouse. They've booted the commandments, tried to, out of the public forum. And there's a reason for that. Why do you think that the devil attacks those commandments so much? Because by the commandments is the knowledge of sin. That's where God says, here's where I stand, right here. By those commandments, a knowledge of sin, and it's very difficult for a Christian to put up with all the craziness surrounded those commandments. When I was a boy in Sunday school, I remember the Sunday school teachers hammering those commandments, the Ten Commandments. And what happened as God began to reveal himself to me through the commandments, he revealed who he was to me. And in view of his holiness and his righteousness, I began to see myself in relationship to who God was. And I found myself lacking. And those commandments, who gave me the knowledge of sin, became my schoolmaster to lead me to Jesus Christ. Showed me my need for a Savior, knew that I didn't measure up to God's holy law, and came under conviction, and I trusted Jesus Christ. In Exodus 20 and verse 1, it says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For God visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. So here we have the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments. And the Bible says those commandments, the law, was glorious. It compared, it talked about the glory when Moses came down off the mountain, the shine on his face, the countenance. And it talks about God revealing himself from glory to glory, and said the glory of the law is not to be compared with the glory of Jesus Christ. But the law is pure and it's holy and it's just. And we say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm not under the law. Well, the Lord said that he became the end of the law. He didn't come to destroy the law, to do away with it, but he came to fulfill the law. He said the law is just and pure and holy. But he said when it comes to righteousness, as Christians, we no longer get our righteousness from the law. Jesus Christ became the end of the law for righteousness. He didn't end the law. He just said that we no longer get our righteousness from the law as the Jew did. We get our righteousness from Jesus Christ. So that's why we study the commandments. It shows us where God is, where God was. The law is holy and pure. And where God always is in his holiness and purity. Some of these laws we'll look at honor the Sabbath. That's between the Jew and God. But he set a great example there, and we'll talk about that when we get to that commandment. On the seventh day, God rested. That's a good example from God. You shouldn't work every day of the week. I remember Mark Cameron. He was a dean of students at Tennessee Temple. And he had a seaside mission to the Jews in Sebring, I believe it is Sebring, Florida. And Brother Cameron, talking to a Jew one day, the Jew was telling Brother Cameron, said, well, I keep the whole law. I keep all that Jewish law. And Brother Cameron said, well, do you keep the Sabbath? And he said, yes. He said, do you work 6 days? My. Says, thou shalt work 6 days. Shalt thou work? I said, well, if I keep all the law, what am I guilty of? Brother Cameron told him that he was guilty of high treason against his king. My. Now, the first question is, of course, is why do we study these? Why do we study the commandments? Well, Deuteronomy 28:58 says that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name. Romans 3:20, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. I talked about that. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us into Christ. That's in Galatians 3:24. Romans 7:12 says, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Romans 7:12. We're commanded to think on things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. Philippians 4:8. And it allows us to recognize that God is a personal being. To have a personal God is to acknowledge him as God. And there comes a time in every person's life, if they're saved, that they get one-on-one with Jesus Christ. And he becomes your personal Savior. When I talked to that young lady the other day, we went through the prayer with her. She said, I now receive you as my personal Savior. He becomes personal to us. To have a personal God is to acknowledge him as God. And the Bible says in Psalms 96:5, says, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. And you'll see that in our own nation. There's a lot of gods out there. People tend to attach worship to a lot of things and neglect the God that demands worship and should be worshipped. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 8:4 that the idol is nothing. It says, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that the idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. We should understand how frivolous all these other things that we attach worship to in reality actually are. To acknowledge him as God is to say that there's none other like him. 1 Kings 8:22, and Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or in earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with the servants that walk, with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. Psalms 89:6 says, for who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can he be likened unto the Lord? A good acknowledgement of the Lord is over in 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18:39, the Bible says, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is the God. He's not a God, he is the God. Bible says one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. Before choosing God, for our God, there must be knowledge. We must know him before we can choose him. He has to reveal himself to us. Joshua 24:15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You can't serve someone if you don't know him. To know him and the fellowship of his suffering. 1 Chronicles 28:9 says, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. God will reveal himself to a man who honestly seeks God. We must know God and who he is. Theologians speak of the attributes of God, who God is, his holiness and his mercy and all his promises. Philippians 3:10, Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If we have a personal relationship with our Heavenly Father, with our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we have a blood covenant with our Lord, and our conscience bears witness to his grace and his mercy toward us. 2 Chronicles 15:12, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. So we should do that with Christ in 2 Chronicles 15:29. It says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. That verse said that the Lord loves the church and he cherishes the church. Well, I serve God my own way. I get out under the stars and I just serve God my own way. Well, the Lord loved the church. You will never have a great relationship with your Savior without having a great relationship with his church that he loves and nurtures and cherishes. In Ephesians 5:30, it says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, every one of you in particular, so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. If we claim Jesus Christ as our Lord, and he is Lord, by default he's Lord, whether you make him Lord or not, we'll reverence our Lord. We'll show reverence to him. But the Psalms 9:7, but the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. Isaiah 6 says, even the seraphims covered their faces in the presence of God. Isaiah 6:2, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. Peter told the Lord one day, he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. To have and claim Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you need to fear him. Some say, well, fear is reverential respect. Well, it's more than that. To fear God. One of the great motivators for salvation with me was the fear of judgment for my sins. I feared what God would do to me for who I was. Daniel 3:16, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If so be our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Psalm 16:8 says, mine eyes are ever towards the Lord. Psalm 25:15, he that fears God imagines that whatever he's doing, God looks on. And as a judge, he weighs our actions. He does. You know, he discerns the very thoughts and intents of our hearts. And that's a very scary thing, because every human being has a secret life between you and God. God knows it all. He sees it all. You can't hide it from him. The song goes, so high you can't get over it, so low you can't get under it, so wide you can't get around it. All things are naked and open unto him with whom we have to do. So we should fear God. We fall into some sin, we need to think twice about it and fear God in his judgment. We need to confess it and forsake it. Judge ourselves, for if we judge ourselves, we're not judged. And to have a God to claim Jesus Christ is to trust him. Faith. Trust. Psalm 141:8, but mine eyes are unto thee, O Lord the God. In thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. We ask people, when we witness to people, do you trust? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Because you're trusting in something. Most men trust in themselves and their own abilities and those gifts that God gave them. They'll trust in those rather than trusting in the God. They trust in the creation rather than the Creator. 2 Samuel 22:3, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, and my refuge, my Savior, thou savest me from violence. And understand that our God is a jealous God. He don't want you having any other gods but him. And once we
decide to have a personal God, it stands to reason there will be things that will interfere with that relationship. And whenever you put something ahead of God, whenever you attach worship to anything, it becomes a sin. Some people trust in riches. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And it's foolish to trust in something that will deceive you. There's a lot of things in this world that will deceive you. It isn't what it appears to be. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. If you get all caught up with making money, look out, because it will deceive you. It is not the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. The rich man's wealth, it says in Proverbs 10:15, the rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. Job said, Job 31:24, if I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence, look out. The arm of flesh will fail you. Jeremiah 17:15, behold, they say unto me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. Assyrians trusted in their army, and they said that army was so numerous that it filled the country. But the arm of flesh withered. 1 Kings 20:27 said, and the children of Israel were numbered and were all present and went against them, and the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids, but the Syrians filled the country. Man, they had it. They thought they had it. And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And they pitched one over against the other 7 days. And so it was that in the seventh day the battle was joined, and the children of Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen in one day. To know God, to reverence him, to fear him, to trust in him above all things. He'll give you wisdom and intelligence. He'll educate you with the proper things that you should know in this life. Jeremiah 9:23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. A lot of folks make an idol of their education. We see America today with the elite colleges. They've turned our young people away from God. They've mocked God. They're anti-God. They're anti-Christ. And that's where we're at today. Some will trust in their wit or their own craftiness. Job 5:13, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the forward is carried headlong. A fellow named Hathifaphel had great wit, and they said his counsel was clever. But it brought him to his own end. It says in 2 Samuel 17:23, and when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order and hanged himself. and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. We're not to make pleasure our God. Timothy said in the last days, Paul talking to Timothy said in the last days that men would be traitors, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. There's a term for that called hedonism. That's someone who loves pleasures. And the problem here is they love pleasures more than they love God. Ecclesiastes 3:4 says there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. When you start putting things above God and loving those things more than you love God and giving those things all your time and all your attention, then you've made an idol out of those things. The Bible talks about the belly. Philippians 3:19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. And there's a lot of folks who do nothing but indulge the appetite. The Bible says that's wrong. I don't think too often that you hear a fat preacher preaching against gluttony. It can be just as much about food as it is about drink. There are many who do nothing but those things that give honor and glory to everything but God. I told you last week I went to an event. A friend of mine drives dragsters, and I went to see him race at the U.S. Nationals. And it's a big deal. It looked like a state fair. Just the fields up there around Lucas Oil filled with campers, and crowds of people, just throngs of people. And many folks do that every weekend, and they put their zeal for that ahead of God. Now, to go and enjoy it is one thing, but when you idolize it, look out. God is a jealous God. And it's the same with other things. I played bluegrass festivals every weekend, and some folks, that's all they did is go to bluegrass festivals. I've hunted with people, all they did is go to coon hunts. All the time. Bird dog, field trials, something. Archery, there's something 15 things within an hour's drive of here going on every weekend that if you let it, it'll take your attention and your focus off of God, and you'll give glory to those things instead of God. You got to be careful as a parent not to attach worship to your children. So now, preacher, you're meddling. Look out. Psalms 127:3 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." Got to be careful with those kids. A fellow named Thomas Watson, he was an old Puritan preacher. And he said this: "If we love a child more than God, we make a god of it. How many are guilty in this kind? They think of their children and delight more in them than in God. They grieve more for the loss of their firstborn than for the loss of their first love. This is to make an idol of a child and to set it in God's room, in God's place. Thus God is often provoked. said, if we love the jewel more than him that gave it, God will sometimes take away the jewel that our love may return to him again. Wow. That was one of the old Puritan writers. Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes 12:13. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment. Every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So it's important to our kids that they know those commandments. He just gave them 10. Most people can't get past the first one. Most folks, it's hard to get past that where you put God in his proper place of worship. And that's a job for all of us to do. And it usually becomes a heart problem. We wander. We wander from God and from what he says about himself. It's amazing that the schools, to me, remove the Ten Commandments. See, it now offends someone to say thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness. See, that if that had become offensive to our public education, that should tell you that we have a problem. There was an argument going on this week on the news about the commandment, thou shalt not murder. And one of the, either Google or one of the places removed it, censored it. Because it was just, it created a bad thought. The thought police censored that. Thou shalt not kill. And if you look over in Matthew, the Lord defined the commandment, thou shalt not kill, as murder. Remember the fellow came to the Lord and said, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord said, you know the commandments, thou shalt do no murder. The author of the book defined the commandment as meaning murder. And then when it goes through the different types of homicide, if a man lieth in wait to kill somebody, first degree murder. If a man come upon someone unawares or if something accidentally happens, it's killing, but it's not murder. So we learn the Ten Commandments. They're holy and they're pure, and they'll help your kids to understand where God's position is, where God is. He's the one that gave the law. And it's holy and it's pure and it's just. And the more that they see that law of God, it will become a schoolmaster for your children, as it did for me, as they begin to see themselves in relationship to God's law and his holiness and his righteousness. And we'll start to see some chinks in our own armor and our we have established as our own righteousness. When we look to the righteousness of God, we'll find eventually that we don't measure up. And it will become a schoolmaster of us, converting the soul, the Bible says. And it will draw a person to Jesus Christ through that knowledge of God's holy law. So that's why we study them. We study them to understand where God is. This is the law that was given to Moses, that came down off the mount and his face shone in glory. And before he even got done, came down off the mountain, they'd already violated the law down in the camp. So it's important. It's important that we know and understand that God is holy. He's to be worshipped. He's to be loved. He's to be reverenced. He's to be accepted as a personal God to us. In the worship service, I'm talking this morning about allowing God to be God. We kind of set our own rules on what we allow God to be God of. We'll allow God to be God in extreme emergencies, but we neglect Him in all the everyday stuff. We need to reverence Him as God and to trust Him. Trust that His ways are higher than our ways and His thoughts higher than our thoughts. That He is able to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, or perhaps even acknowledge the fact that He can do for us better than we can do for ourselves. That's where we have the problem. I shall have no God before Him. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Years ago, when we were in the little building over here, I preached this message on the Ten Commandments and about the worship of idols and falling down before graven images. And there was a lady there who had brought a group to the church from the group home. And the religion she grew up in used worship aids with little statues and relics. And she came up to me after church and said that I offended her. And all I did was read the commandment. And I could have got upset, and I could have gotten in her face, and I said, hey, if you remember now, you listen to me, I'm tougher on the Baptist than I am on anyone else. But here's what the commandment says. And she said, well, you know, you're right. You are tougher on the Baptist than anyone else. And about just 3 weeks later, she came crying to the altar, said she needed to get saved. But the book stands for itself. Man should never apologize for what saith the Scripture. You begin apologizing, the next move is to change it to fit the way you think it should read. The Ten Commandments. We'll be going through these the next several weeks. Some, I think we can go through a couple of them at a time on some of the Sunday mornings, but love the Lord. Put Him above everything, ahead of everything. And we'll look at that a little more during the worship service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You. Thank You for Your precious law, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for letting us know where the boundaries are, Lord. Thank You for revealing Yourself to us through Your precious commandments. Lord, hold me up by the power of Your might and be with the worship service, and let every heart be prepared to receive Your word, Lord, and help me to preach, Lord, and to be in Your will and speak what is in Your heart and on Your mind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.